Thank you guys for that worship time. It's very meaningful. I'm glad that we have a God that is always by our side. And before I get into the message, I want to just say this to the congregation. I want to bless you as a congregation for your generosity. And it has come out over and over and over again through the years to us as pastors, to us personally. And last Sunday again, to the persecuted church in Iraq. I couldn't believe the total of that offering when it came in. And it's just, I want to bless your heart and your generosity as people. It's been amazing through the years to watch that happen. And I can't help but just believe that God is pleased that we're concerned about the persecuted church in Iraq. And I just want to bless you for that. But this morning, Galen started out. I didn't know I was going to get emotional over that, but anyway. Galen started out asking the question, why are we here? And I actually had that in my notes. I was going to ask the same question. Why are we here on a Sunday morning? Why are we gathered here? And if we would just put aside all the tradition and all the stuff that we grew up with and all the normal answers that we give, like we're here to worship God and all those kind of things. If we just put aside all that stuff, the normal stuff that we say and the normal thing that we just go to church every Sunday because that's what we do and all those kind of things, I wonder if we cut through all that stuff, what would be the bottom line of what we say? Why are you here this morning? Why are you even here to worship God if that's what your answer would be? And I'm wanting to cut down through a little bit. What's the purpose of our gathering together? And I'm not talking about collectively as a body. I'm talking about us individually. Like why are we here? Why do we do this? Why do we gather together? And I think the answer to that question, for many of us, if we cut down through all of it and if we'd stop long enough to think about it, we would get down to actually the answer of my question this morning. That is the title of my message, and that's what is our story? Because many of us are coming from a whole host. Kenny was talking this morning during worship time about the struggle and the wrestle that they've been through the last months. And we're all coming this morning with something that has gone on in our lives. And all of us sitting here this morning have some sort of story that we can tell. And I think the answer to what our story comes is actually going to be the reason why we're here this morning. And I'll talk about that a little bit more later on. I was struck a number of weeks ago. I had one of those mornings with the Lord that was incredible. You know, sometimes devotions can be sort of ho-hum or whatever, and you just get through it. And I picked up my Bible a number of weeks ago. We were gone with some friends for a few days, and I was up early. And I just picked up my Bible, and Scripture sort of came alive to me in a new way. And I want to read that this morning. I'm going to read a lot of verses. It's actually three stories. Turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 5. Vernon was saying this morning that sometimes when we read Scripture, and he was referring to the tabernacle, we can, and some of the Old Testament stuff, we can end up falling asleep. So hopefully none of you will fall asleep as I read these stories. Actually, just put yourself there and listen to these stories as I read them out of Mark chapter 5. It says, then they came to the other side of the sea. This is Jesus and his disciples, and this is actually right after they started crossing over, and the sea got out of hand, and then Jesus calmed
the sea. And then when they got to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes, and when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains. What chains? What an incredible place to live. How many of you would like to hang out in a graveyard and just live there? And their graveyards were a little bit different than ours were today. They weren't just little things on top of the ground. There were holes in the ground, and he's in and out among these dead bodies. He's hanging out in the tombs there. And no one could bind him, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. What an incredible picture of a man. I've never seen anything like this in my life. I've watched people be handcuffed and fettered in my work in the prison when they would take people out sometimes, and it's an incredible sight to see. They have handcuffs on their hands and a chain around their waist, and the chain runs from their handcuffs to the chain around their waist, and then there's a chain that goes down to their feet, and all they can do is do this number as they go out the door. I've watched people go out and be taken away like that. But I've never seen a man that could just rip all those things apart and run away. I've never seen that in my whole life. We haven't seen that kind of thing, but that's the kind of thing that was happening. The guy was all chained up, and he could just break it in a moment, in a second, and no one could tame him. And always night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. I was thinking about that as I was just thinking about that. Imagine laying in your bed at night and just hearing that echo from the mountains. This guy that's just out there, just insane, and crying, and day and night, all day, all night, as the spirit would drive him. Just incredible picture that this is painting. Crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." And he said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." And he asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Also he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Now there was a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountain. So all the demons begged him, saying, "Send us into the swine that we may enter them." And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. There were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So those who fed the swine fled. I think I would too. I think I'd just turn and run and get out of there, because it's something I wouldn't have ever seen before. 2,000, Kent, how many pigs do you have in your barn? 2,000. It'd be like your whole barn just run into your pond and drown. I mean, you don't see that kind of stuff happening too much. And they went out and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. And they began to plead with him to depart from their region. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you." And he departed and began to proclaim in the Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. And then we go into the next couple of stories. And when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side. A great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet. And he begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will live." So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. And now a certain woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians, she had spent all she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. And when she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the multitudes thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any farther?" As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe." And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, and John, the brother of James. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. Then he came in and said to them, "Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kumai," which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given her to eat. Actually, the stories in Scripture are absolutely incredible. If we stop long enough to really look at him and think about him, I don't know what it would have been like to be one of the disciples following Jesus around and just watching all of these stories take place. But I want to pull a couple of things out of these three stories here that we have in Mark 5 as we think about our own lives. And what is our story? The first question is, who or what? The truth is, our story is no different than all of these stories. As you look through the stories in Scripture, they're sort of all the same. The events around them are different, but the stories, many of them, are all the same. And it's the same is true in our own life. And the first question I have are, who or what has enslaved us? As we think of our stories, all of us know, some of us here this morning have been enslaved, and we've been set free by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. But all of us here this morning know what it's like to be enslaved by something, to be captured, something that has a hold of our lives that we don't know what to do with. I know what it's like to be bound by sin and to be a slave of sin, to be a slave of myself and my own, whatever I wanted to do, that's what I did. Life was about me. It wasn't about anyone else. I was enslaved by that. We all have been enslaved by something. In the course of these stories, the one man was enslaved by the demonic forces of the world. Incredible picture of how he was bound and held captive and enslaved. He couldn't control himself. No one could control him. He was out of control. The only thing that controlled him was the demonic forces living inside of him that caused him to do incredible things. And Scripture points him out, breaking chains, cutting themselves. It's amazing just the picture that comes out of that. And it's also amazing, as I've studied this, what people try to do with it, like saying actually the cutting wasn't him actually cutting himself with stones. It was because he was running over stones and they cut his feet and he bled. And I wanted to laugh at that because Scripture is very clear that this guy was way beyond that. The demonic forces were just creating havoc in his life. And he was bound by that. The truth is, that's the story of our lives. And the question is, who or what is holding us captive and or has held us captive in the past? It can be something spiritual, demonic, or it can be something that we've given ourselves over to in the spiritual realm. Actually, let me say this. I don't know what was happening in the spiritual realm with this guy, but this, we don't have a get a picture of that. But we get a, I mean, it doesn't talk about that, but we get a picture of a guy that's totally controlled by demonic forces, and then we get a picture of Jesus walking in, and the contrast of that is absolutely incredible. Jesus walking in, and you get this picture of just peace. And I want to talk about the power later on. Like, the power that was manifested on both sides in this story is absolutely incredible. A guy just out of control, and then Jesus walking in with power that is absolutely under control. And you get a sense of just the peace and stuff that's happening, and it's an incredible picture. But we are held by things that are spiritual. It can be physical, like in the other story. Just a physical disease that has held us captive and bound. This lady for 12 years, she'd spent everything she had. She didn't have anything else left. And it says she suffered much at the hand of people because of it, doctors. Or it can be death. There's a host of things that hold our lives captive and hold us captive as we face, as we go through life and we face things in life. The question is, who or what has held us captive? It can be emotional things. It can be addictions. The list goes on of the things that hold us captive in our life. The second question I have is this, is how have we recognized the Messiah? It's interesting to look at these three, just the characters of this story, and to look at the different responses of the presence of Jesus. For Jairus and the woman that were struggling with these things, they realized that the presence of Jesus meant hope. And they sought him out. The woman went to great lengths to get through the crowd of people and to get in there and to be able to walk up, because she said, all I have to do is touch the hem of his garment. That's all I have to do. I just need to get close to him. I just need to physically touch him. And I don't know what it was like. It said he was thronged by people. There were people pushing in. And somehow, she wormed her way through that crowd and wiggled her way in through there until she was able to just reach out and just touch the hem of his garment. That was her response. And Jairus says, I need this guy. My daughter's sick. I need him. But when Jesus walked in, for some people, it says they scoffed at him. Ah, who's this guy? He said there's nothing to worry about. Who is he to say that? Why would he say what he's saying? And they scoffed at Jesus. His presence, as his presence came into the room. But I like the picture of the demoniac. Says he came and worshiped him. What an incredible picture. We hear today that that's not even possible. If we're filled with the demons, we can't worship the Lord. We can't become a Christian. We hear all kinds of things. But there's something that went on in this story that's absolutely incredible. This man who had legions of demons legion of demons inside of him that wanted to get away from Jesus. Yet somehow this man, it said it came running to him. And he fell down on his knees and worshiped him. What an incredible response to the presence of the Lord when Jesus just gets out of the boat. He just steps out of the boat. This man comes running and just falls down and worships Jesus. What about us in our story? How do we respond, or how do we recognize the Messiah in our life? For some of us, God and Jesus is just a necessary evil. Let me explain that. I'm guilty of that in the past. When I was young, I knew God had a call on my life. But I wanted to run from that because I had this fear that God would send me to the jungles of Africa somewhere. And I didn't want to go. I didn't want to go live in a mud hut somewhere. I just had this picture that wherever I went, I had to live in a mud hut. And I didn't want to have anything to do with this. So while God was I recognized God. I recognized His authority on my life. But my response to God sometimes was just that He was a necessary evil in my life. I had to in some way reckon with the fact that He's God. But on the flip side of that, I didn't want Him to mess my life up. I wanted Him to just do what I wanted Him to do. I didn't want Him to mess me up, because that's not a good thing if I end up in Africa somewhere. Actually, when I was a little older then, I'm really being honest with you guys, after we were married, I went through a little phase in my life that I was scared something would happen to Starla and I'd end up having to marry somebody I didn't want to live with. And that's just like a really warped view of who God is and what He does in our life. But that's sort of my view. Like for a while in my life, God was just a necessary evil that was there. I couldn't get around the fact that He's God and that He's a part of my life. But I was sort of scared of Him because I didn't want Him to mess with my life and mess me up. Is that how we view the presence of an Almighty God as He comes into our lives and as He makes Himself known to us in the areas of life that are a wreck sometimes and in the areas that are holding us captive? Do we view Him as just a necessary evil? Or is He a help in time of trouble? We seek Him when life gets tough. That's our view of the presence of God. Or is He a power to be reckoned with? And I believe that's, we talked about the power that was going on in the spiritual realm. There's something about when Jesus stepped on that shore that the demoniac realized that here was a power that had to be reckoned with. I either have to do something with the fact that Jesus stepped on the shore, or I have to totally turn away from it and walk away. I don't know I don't know enough about the spiritual realm to know all that I can speak into that very well. But the demoniac realized that a power had just stepped and invaded his territory that he had to do something with. That's what it means to be a Christian, by the way. That's really what it means to be a Christian. It's not about going to church. It's not about all this stuff. It's about realizing that a force has entered our world, our broken world many times, and it's a force that has to be reckoned with. We have to do something with it. We can't just ignore it. We can't get around it. We can reject it. But we have a choice to either reject it or accept it, or as the demoniac did, to just fall down and worship Him and give praise and honor and glory to Him in the middle of all our stuff, in the middle of our captivity, the areas that we're bound. We recognize that God is a force that we can't get away from, and we have to do something about it. That's what Christianity is all about. But in this story, I tell you what, do we recognize what God is in our life and who He is in our life and the force and the power that we can't get around, we can't get away from? What is our response to the presence of the Messiah in our life? Another question is, what is our response to the work of the Lord? In Jairus' story, the people were amazed. The people that looked on and saw the demoniac healed and the pigs run down, they didn't see the pigs run down, they just heard about it. But they saw a man that used to break chains and run through the caves and the mountains screaming and cutting himself and yelling. And they walk up and they see that man clothed in his right mind, sitting at the feet of Jesus. And it says that they were afraid. Is that how we respond to the work of the Lord sometimes in our own life? We're afraid. I don't know what they're afraid of. I pondered that long and hard as I was reading this story and as I was reading different things. What were they afraid of? Were they afraid, sort of like I was, that God would end up doing something? Maybe He thought they would, 2,000 more pigs would end up getting killed or something. I don't know what they were afraid of, but they responded in fear to the work of the Lord. I tell you what, if I went to bed at night and didn't hear this guy running through the mountains and screaming and yelling, I think I would be, say, what in the world is going on? And I saw the guy sitting here clothed and in his right mind. I think I would be saying, what in the world is going on here? But they didn't say that. They said, could you please leave? We don't want you here. Because of the work that the Lord had done. Somehow that work invoked fear in their lives and they were afraid. For the demoniac, he just wanted to be with him. I love that picture. When Jesus got it, so the people said, would you get out of here? He said, okay, I'm going. And the demoniac said, I just want to go with you. I want to be with you. I want to just spend my time with you. Gratefulness, thankfulness, just the response of what the Lord had done was absolutely incredible. What's our response? So often I find myself amazed at the work of the Lord. I really do. I'm amazed at what He does. I'm amazed at how He heals people. I've watched that happen. Miraculous healings. I'm amazed at how God just does things. He changes the heart of people. But how often do I stop in my life with just being amazed? Oh, wow, that's incredible, the work of the Lord. Or do I have the heart of the demoniac that says, wow, God, you have done an incredible thing. Can I just follow you? Can I just be close to you? Can I just live my life in your presence? See, so often, I don't think I'm fearful. Sometimes I may be fearful. Most times, I'm amazed. But very few times, and I was wondering, why is that in my life? As I was reading this story. Why am I so amazed at the presence of the Lord? I know this stuff. I'm amazed, but many times I fall short of the response of the person that was delivered. And I'm just amazed. Oh, God, this is so awesome and it's wonderful. And I'm amazed at your power and who you are. But so often in my life, it doesn't draw me like I see the demoniac being drawn to the presence and the power of Jesus Christ. And I just want to be there. I just want to go there. I want to follow Him around. I want to do whatever He asks me to do. I just want to be with Him. What is our response to that? Merle talked about that verse this morning, and as he opened up for Sunday school in Malachi, where it gives the picture of people going out and leaping like calves. And I thought about that in response to this. Like, is that what's happening in our lives as we watch Jesus do things in our lives and in the lives of people that we just want to go out? I just saw that happen recently. I was driving somewhere, and all of a sudden these heifers out in the field just took off, and they were kicking, and I just had to stop and laugh because, like, there's something about that is so neat to watch. Like, they're just kicking around and running and jumping. Is that what wells up inside of us as we watch the Lord at work in each other's lives here and in the lives of other people around the world? What is our response? The fourth question I have is this. Have we caught the heart of compassion from the Father? One of the things that these stories, and I was actually reading beyond this some of the other stories, but one of the things that came out again to me as I was reading these stories is just the heart of compassion of an almighty God. And you get this picture, he went all the way to the other side of the sea for one man. Just for one man. So there's one man over there that's bound. And he's wrapped up. He needs me. So he gets in his boat. He travels over there. He sets him free. And then they send him out. And he goes back over. And there's people on the other side that have a different story. But they're bound up with things like sickness and death. And the stories go on and on as we read the New Testament. And you just see Jesus' heart of compassion coming out and saying, man, I want to meet these people in their needs, what they're facing, what they're going through, what's happening in their lives. And the question comes to us as we watch the Lord work, as he's worked in our lives, as we see him, have we caught that heart of compassion? I think I get it. I get just a sliver of it, and then I feel sometimes like I lose it again. And one of the things that these stories remind me again is that's what he wants of me. That's what he's calling of me as a person, to catch that heart of compassion that, I tell you what, I've worked in prison. I've not seen anything like the demoniac. I haven't seen anything like that. It's the kind of thing that most of us would stay as far away from as we possibly could. But Jesus, it's interesting, there's a couple of things that I was struck with in the past. Jesus says, I want you to stay home and I want you to tell other people what the Lord has done for you. He actually says, go tell your friends. And that caught my attention because I wondered who his friends were. I don't know if I would have been his friend. You know, I think I would have stayed away from that territory. But Jesus says, I want you to go and tell your friends what great things the Lord has done for us. Have we caught God's heart of compassion for people who have no sense of their need for him? People who have claimed to be following God and yet don't recognize who he is. Jesus had incredible heart of compassion. Where his compassion ran out was for the religious people that were just going through the motions and the traditions. There was no heart, there was no life, there wasn't anything there. Jesus' compassion ran out many times in those situations. But for the people that needed him, that were bound and held captive, his heart just was all over. It was just out there for those kind of people. Have we caught his heart? This morning I want to end with these comments. What is our response to our story? I was struck with sort of the endings of these stories, and I don't want to read anything into Scripture, but in the story of the woman, the ending of her story was just dropped. We don't know anything about it. Like, it's just, we don't know what she did after that. We don't know what happened. It was just dropped. Some of us in our story, as we think about that, we've just dropped our story. The Lord has done an incredible work in our hearts and lives, and yet no one knows about it. We've just dropped it. We haven't said anything. We don't tell anyone. The Lord can perform miracles in our hearts sometimes, and we're just silent about it. Is that our response to the story? In the story of Jairus, Jesus performed a miracle, and then he said to him, "Don't tell anyone. I don't want you to go tell anyone." Sometimes in our stories, we need to just shut up. And we need to allow the fact that God has done a work in our lives to be evident to the people around us. So often when God does a work in my heart, it's easy for me to become verbal, and then my life never changes. You know what I'm talking about. Sometimes I believe Jesus wants to do a work in our hearts and in our lives where he wants us to just be silent and let the fact that our lives are radically different speak for itself. But most times, he wants us to be like the demoniac where he says, "I want you to go and tell everyone. Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you." And then it says this, "And he departed and went and proclaimed through the whole region what the Lord had done for him." Can't you just feel the gratitude? And this thing rise up inside of him that he said, "Wherever I go, wherever I see anyone that will give me a listening ear, I'm going to tell him that I was that guy that was out running through the caves and I was cutting myself. I was the guy that was keeping you awake at night as I was screaming and yelling and hollering. I was that man, but Jesus came in and did an incredible work in my life. And I'll tell anyone." And I can almost hear him singing. The song wasn't written then, but "Amazing Grace." Instead of screaming and yelling, he's singing, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see." And he couldn't get done just proclaiming that message and that news to the people around him. So what's your story this morning? We're going to be taking in members a little bit later, and some of us are members here. And usually we give testimony about this very thing. Many of us are scared to be honest about our testimony. I was thinking about that. We don't like to talk about what rebels we were and how we sinned against the Lord because it's not Christian. It makes us look bad. "You mean he actually did that?" Well, of course we did that. We're all held captive by something. Why are we surprised at that? Of course we did it. Before we came to the Lord, we did it. Why are we surprised at those stories? Because we all have the same story. We've all been enslaved. If we didn't do it outwardly, we did it inwardly. As Scripture talks about. We talked about that before. Of course we did it. That's the story of our life. We can't get away from that story. So instead of being scared about it, why aren't we saying, "Yes, absolutely, that's who I was. But I'm not anymore." That's the heart of the Father. "I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see." What is our response to our story? How have we been held captive? How have we recognized the Messiah? What is our response to the work of the Lord? And have we caught the heartbeat of compassion that the Father has? What are we doing with our story? That's a question we need to ask ourselves. I hope that we can catch a glimpse again of what great things the Lord has done for us. And maybe when we leave here this morning, some of us are leaving out of here like calves, just being set free, and we can't wait to go out and tell what great things the Lord has done for us. I hope this morning that as we're gathered together, it's because of our story. It's because of what we just talked about. That as we gather together as people, we don't go through the motions of worship. Absolutely not. We come to worship a God that has set us free from the captivity that we've been held captive for years. And He set us free from that. And we come to church, man, to hang out with people that have the same story. Because the truth is, we all have the same story. That story is our story, just different details. But the components are the same. And I want to hang out with people like that. I want to be with people that are worshiping an almighty God. So as the people are coming in this morning, some that have just been baptized and given their hearts to the Lord, some that are have been Christian for a while. But the truth is, we all have the same story. And I'm glad we can welcome people in with that story. We've been held captive. We've been set free. Let's pray. God, I thank You so much for the stories of the Bible. God, I know I've said this before here, and I've prayed it before to You, but I want to pray it again. So often, Scripture doesn't have a lot of meaning for us. And we read the stories and we say, yeah, that's nice. And we get amazed at what You've done in the past. We get amazed at what You're doing. God, I pray that You would open our hearts and our lives to be way more than amazed. I pray that it would capture us and that it would ignite a fire inside of us to be involved in helping people get set free, in just proclaiming Your truth and Your message to the people that we come in contact with. God, I pray that for my own life here today. I don't want to be amazed. I want to be ignited. And I pray that You would do that in my own heart, in the hearts of each one of us this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.